I'm very grateful and very thankful to be asked and given the opportunity to share with you. I'll say first and foremost that I am not important, but I'm able and willing. And I do not have, I'll give some disclaimers. I'm not going to be able to give you, or I'm not going to give you a three-point easy, here's what you got to do, here's what you need to do, get out there and win them for Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm being already told I'm messed up. Okay, so I should have asked the offering, to the ushers to come forward and take the offering, because that's important.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Dennis would not think I did a great job if I didn't do that. So you guys, we'll go ahead and receive the offering this morning as I continue. And thank you for your giving this morning. We'll pass those out. What I was saying is I won't have a three-point easy, this is what you do, to go out and just be victorious for Jesus this week. I probably can promise you that you'll probably walk out of here today with more questions than you have answers about yourself. I will promise you I will not let you out as early as Pastor Jeremy. So, and I told him I'd say that. But I want to share with you some things that I've learned about our amazing God through a recent trial and journey that I've gone through. And I'm not here to convince you anything or persuade you on anything. But the word says when we share our testimony, the word of our testimony, it raises faith in others. And you may not believe what I have to share, but you can't take it away from me. And that's really all God's asked each of us to do. As a kid growing up in church, as a PK, I just felt always condemned on myself because I thought, I'm not winning the lost. I'm not going out and preaching. I'm not winning all these people to Christ because I felt like I didn't have the personality or I wasn't comfortable to do that. And it took a long time for me to learn, God's not asking me to go debate and convince like some persuasive speech. He just wants me to give a witness to who he is in me. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility what anybody does about it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when I learned that was so freeing to realize I just got to tell people what God's doing in my life. That's easy. And I can walk away. And that's for the Holy Spirit to work. So that's really my objective this morning. And I do want to tell you that Kelly and I, again, are so blessed and so thankful to be here. And I'll be sharing a little bit more, if time allows, about the happenings that got us here when we started on staff last August. And for some of you that don't know, this is my second time to be on staff serving this church. When this church was in Raytown on Blue Ridge Cutoff, just down the street from the Royal Stadium, my first official ministry job outside of graduating from Evangel College in the early 90s, I was the music pastor. And many of the old choirs here in this room, and that's awesome. But that was really a powerful time in my life, in Kelly's life, the 2 years we were here serving. And probably, again, we returned last August. About 6 months before that, we were in a conversation where I was sharing with her, you know, I was just kind of being reflective. I wasn't currently in ministry in any particular church at the time, and I just said, if there was ever a church I would want to go back to, it would be this church. And then months later, here we are. So, again, we're very thankful and thrilled for the opportunity for that. So what I want to talk about is surrendering into your significance. God has a destiny and a purpose for you. And he has an image he's created you in to be like him. And the enemy has done everything he can, and very successful in many of our lives, to taint and distort and to confuse and to lie about what that image and a destiny is. And sometimes we grow very comfortable with the not-so-pleasant things about who we are. We just know how to manage them, and we know how to mask them, and we know how to pretend that they don't really exist. And it really does. Just like when you knelt, those of you that have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you knelt at the altar and you surrendered to give your life to Him. But that's the first step. And it requires a daily, 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 daily surrender. The angers, the resentments, the bad choices, the false thoughts. On and on and on, we have to surrender in order to move into the significance that God has for us. Because and part of my story is, I built and created a false significance of who I was and what I meant to God or to others. And I really had to experience a very hard experience to really start down this journey of surrender. But it boils down to truth. And in John 8:32, you're all very familiar with this. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So my question is, whose truth? We all know this, we can say it, but whose truth? We tend to, as human beings, kind of fall into two categories, regardless of whatever we're talking about. Optimistic, pessimistic, you know, introvert, extrovert, on and on and on. But when I say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, some of you on this side of the aisle, you relate to these statements. I'm not lovable. I'm not really good at anything. I'm a disappointment. I can't seem to get my act together. I always mess up. Already right now, some of you are like, I relate to all of that. And I just want to say, it's not true. And some of us, like myself, fall on this side of the category where it's overly optimistic and positive. Yes, I came from a great family. Yeah, we don't have divorce in our family. Yeah, I'm really positive. I've got goals. I can accomplish anything I can put my hand to. I can make things happen. I'm creative. I'm this, I'm that. I'm really what that person needs and this person needs, and I can step into that and make that happen. And God's so proud of this and that. And I say to myself, and of those of you that fall into this category, that's not necessarily true either. Now, hopefully, because it's human nature to fall on either one of these sides, we do feel comfortable and have the tools and the abilities to kind of step out of that and to get some perspective and some objectivity and realize, well, I feel this, but I know it's not really true, and we, you know, blah, blah, blah. But some of us, like myself, this becomes a cocoon, like a coffin, whether it's this side of the spectrum or that side, and we're not branching out, and we're not breaking out, and we're stuck in this very rigid way of thinking. Because the other verse that is important to know, along with the truth will set you free, is Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So again, those of you that this side of the aisle, and I told you, those things are lies. You traded what God says about you and what He speaks over you, that you are good, He loves you, you are competent, you are beautiful. And over here, I traded for the lie that the song we sang just, which I just want to take a moment, I want to thank Pastor Nick and the worship team for truly ministering to us and moving us into God's presence. I was ministered through that. I thank Him for that. But there's a song that talked about, and I'm just going to go blank as I'm saying this, about the place. Jesus has a place, a certain place in your life in every aspect. And He's looking at me like, I don't remember that. My point was, when I was singing that song, I realized that was part of my problem. Instead of Jesus being the focus and Jesus being the thing that would never move, I turn to so many other things for my value or importance or affirmation or whatever. And even though I'm the church kid and I'm on staff and I'm a pastor and it doesn't look like that, that's my struggle inside. So I know, even though I didn't know until I recently in the past few years, which I guess the easiest way to say it is I had my own kind of midlife crisis. But it was God's way of just saying, now it's time to really shake things up and to deal with some things. Because there were some lies that I was listening to. And I was singing about walking in truth, and I was telling other people about walking in truth, but there were things that I wasn't walking in truth. And, and these two spectrums, there's a tendency for spouses to even be on opposite sides of the aisle of these two ways of thinking to kind of come together. I believe God does let opposites attract because with two very different sides, hopefully the children can have more of a balanced perspective of, you know, a whole big picture because nobody has it figured out. If we come together and we're healthy in our aspect, then maybe we can present a balanced side. So there's a good thing about these opposites coming together. But my wife, who is an empathetic feeling person who is okay with sharing her feelings and wearing them on her sleeve, was hoping that she would marry somebody who equally would reciprocate. And it got very difficult for her over and over and over to just kind of open herself up and say open, honest things about her that she wouldn't just say to anybody else that were not so what she would think is lovely or attractive, but kind of, you know, these things she's feeling, and hoping I would turn around and equally open up and do the same. But being that I'm locked into this cocoon of plausible perfection, I would just nod and smile and say, oh. And that can be very frustrating. I wasn't really an empathetic person. I was also not really in tune with feelings and talking about that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that and encourage you as parents how to help in that. But I didn't have a feelings vocabulary. And I grew up in a home where everything was very up and positive. And I just learned that we just need to maintain that. But there's a tremendous significance that we don't find in our identity, our likes and dislikes, our perceptions, our skills. The significance is in Christ alone. And the struggle in our life is to focus on Christ and not ourselves. And that's our feelings, our perceptions, our hang-ups. We don't have to ignore those. That's the other dysfunction. We're not saying don't acknowledge your feelings, don't claim them, speak them, call them out. It's just the focus is once we realize it, we have to focus on Christ because he is who centers us. He is who defines. He gives the definition of what is value and what is true. So, we are constantly learning, or should be in our life. And when we come to church and go to Bible study and have our devotions, we're constantly learning to use scriptural truths rather than our performance or the opinions of others as the basis of our value of our responsibility. I shared with you, I'm going to share some of my own journey that God has taken me through, but one of the books that has been very, very helpful for me in my journey is this book called The Search for Significance by Robert S. McGee, and I do encourage any of you to make that part of your devotional life. I would even love to see us teach this as a class or something here, but I'm going to throw out four possible areas or groupings that I think any of you might find yourself in. And again, they're different aspects of living not in truth. Or they're their own kinds of traps that either were trained to be in as a child, or we fall into, or it's just our own nature and need. But first, there's the performance trap. This person must meet certain standards to feel good about themselves. And the consequence of that lie is the fear of failure, perfectionism, drive to succeed, manipulation of others to achieve success, or withdrawal from healthy risks. So you might say, yeah, I guess so, maybe. I was in that. Another trap is the approval addict. I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. And that's the lie. But for that person, it's the most realistic reality. And the consequences of that is the fear of rejection, attempts to please others at any cost, overly sensitive to criticism, withdraw from others to avoid disapproval. A third trap lies that the person that needs to play the blame game. This person's perception, they see that those who fail, including themselves, are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. And that consequence to that lie is the fear of punishment, punishing others, blaming others for personal failure, withdraw from God and others, and drive to avoid failure. And the final one to throw out there is just that toxic place called shame. And that lie is, I am what I am, I cannot change, I'm hopeless. And again, that consequences feelings of shame, hopelessness, and inferiority, passivity, loss of creativity, isolation, withdrawal from others. So, brain connections happen, are always happening, especially when we're young. And they create a reality that isn't completely true. And we have to, if we just accept that's what's happening, because we're all faulty human beings. The Bible says we are wicked above all. And that means we also will mess up as moms and dads, as grandma and grandpas. We're going to mess up. And thankfully, God is so sovereign, and he's okay with that because he steps in and he can work it out. But we really have to be honest about these things. We have to be honest, too, about the things that adults did around us when we were younger. My issue and my stuff is that I don't have a story like others do where an adult stepped into a child's life and purposely brought harm. That didn't ever happen to me. My story is that a lot of the adults were just not paying attention when I was around. So things happened inadvertently with unbeknownst to them, but they just weren't paying attention. So things that I experienced, I saw, I witnessed, I had access to, whatever, should never have happened if the adults in charge were just paying attention. So there was a situation, and again, I'm going to tell a story about when I was a child to tell you, and I didn't know it until in the last year, this is part of God taking me on the journey, where he took my hand as a broken adult man and took me back to places when I was 3 and 5 and 6 and 10 in his tender, loving way and saying, remember when this was said to you? That's not true. Remember over here when this happened? That wasn't me. Remember this over here? They just didn't know. But that's not who you are. And on and on and on and on. And it's really a journey that all of us really have to take and allow the Holy Spirit to do. That's why I say you have to surrender. Is it hard? Yes. Does it hurt? Yes. But I wouldn't trade any of the hard journey I've gone through in the past few years of my life for anything. Back to these two sides, the overly optimistic, the overly pessimistic. Some might say negative, critical, or, you know, just proud and arrogant, however you want to label it. For this group, this group, I hope that by the time you leave, I have gone to your perfectly structured china cabinet or whatever it is, gun rack or whatever it is, that's never touched, It's amazing. It's awesome. You bring people all the time to look at it and they're like, wow. And it's perfection. But I go up and it's never been touched. It's an illusion. But I go up, hopefully after our time together this morning, and I shift everything over to show all the clean parts that dust didn't get on because that object was there. And now that I've shifted it, you realize this is filthy. It's covered in dust. You know how that is? You never know how dirty something is until you start moving stuff around and the dust starts to fly and the clean exposed parts. Or you never know that, oh, that's not really that color. I just thought it was, but it's been sitting in the sunlight all this time. And now when I move it to another part of the house, oh, it's pink. It once was red. You know? So that's this group. And that's a good thing. Because when you realize how dirty something is and how not so great something is, it forces you to take everything down, wipe it off, reevaluate it. But when you put it back up, it's vibrant, colorful. It's not dull, dead. But you get a wake-up call. You now have some objectivity to your perception that wasn't quite true. Over here, it may just be piles of mess and disorganization, and you tell everybody, oh, that's my system, and I understand it, and blah, 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 but it really is what you feel comfortable in. And if I come in and actually do the opposite of what I did over there, I organize it, and it's all neat and tidy. You're like, oh, my goodness, what? You know? But there's actually now, oh, wow, that's a really pretty rug. I didn't know I had that. That's really nice. And then just like, wow, I didn't realize this room was so big. And there's a whole different sense of perspective and objectivity and life and possibility. And wow, that makes sense, you know. So anyway, so I'm basically saying you all fit in some category. There's something for us all to get out of this morning. But when I was very young, pastor's kid, my dad was a music pastor, was in Silicon Valley, Sunnyvale, California. I remember, again, when I sit in big church or kids' church, I want to do all the things they're telling us to do. I want to be the good Christian. I want to do these things. And there's only so much a kid can do. And that was during the 70s, so the age of the tract, those tracks, those cartoon tracks. And we had them in the front lobby. And not only did I personally love reading the comics in church, but I just collected them all, and I had my own set. Actually, I took two sets. One would be for me, one for me to give away, the witnessing part. But again, I don't feel comfortable going and giving these out and handing these out. That's just not me. So I'm like, how do I do what I'm supposed to do to be a good boy for church? But I don't feel comfortable going up to strangers. So I just thought, I know. So I went to the neighbor. And this is when we had, you know, little slots in the house. In California, we don't see as many of the mailboxes down on the street. They're mostly connected to the garage or to the house itself. So I took all the tracks and I put it in the slot. And I felt so good about myself. Wow, I'm just winning souls for Jesus. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So I rush home. It's probably a Saturday, I guess. I remember my parents were both there in the kitchen doing whatever they were doing. And what did I want? I wanted approval. I wanted to be told I did the right thing. So I told them. And the immediate response was, what? That's against the law. You're not supposed to put stuff in, you know, U.S. government. Only the postman can put stuff in. And there's this whole thing about... And then all of a sudden, I realized, wait a minute, that's not the response I was wanting to get. And it turned into this federal issue that I didn't know was even possible. And then I just quickly started assessing, because somehow early on, I figured out, wait, I've got to fix this. I'm 6, 7, and I'm already in a situation where I'm needing to fix something because the adults who I need approval from aren't giving it. So my brain just starts calculating, and I just went into a story, a lie. Actually, I remember removing myself from the situation, trying to figure out, what do I do? Because now I feel worse than before I witnessed. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing, but this is having some very major, impactful things that all of you know what I'm talking about. And again, I'm only now, as a 40, in my 46th, 47th year of my life, able to look back and put these pieces together. But what happened was then I went back to my parents because I had a thought and I had an idea. Actually, I just went and got my other set. Remember I told you it took two sets? And I came back and I said, oh, I made a mistake. And I said, I thought I put them in the mailbox, but I must not have gotten them in all the way, and it was all laying on the ground. So I must have missed putting in. Isn't that a good? That's pretty clever. And it dropped it. So I said, so they're all here. And so I saw, oh, good, a relief. So what did that teach me? And I'm sure there's other things that connected and clicked that, but I kind of started a journey and started just a belief system that is a lie. I trade truth for a lie, that my job in life is to make sure people take that frown and turn it upside down. So I did not grow up in a, let's talk about feelings, let's press into people's pain, let's empathize, let's allow people to, that was just not, it was positive, positive, positive. Even to the arrogant state of, oh, I'm so sorry for them because they're so sad all the time, or they always have things going on, or, you know, very pharisaical and hypocritical even. I'm glad I'm not like that. So that you grow into adult life with that mentality and you're just not empathizing and you're easily marginalizing. Somebody says, hey, I don't feel so good, or hey, this is what's going on in my life right now. My job is to step in and say, oh yeah, but remember yesterday how happy you were and all the good things there? And thinking, let's change the perspective, let's switch it around. Just constantly. And that gets very sick. And again, my wife saw concerns with that and saw problems with that and in her own way tried to encourage me. But again, I'm locked in this encasement where I just didn't have the objectivity and I just didn't understand, nor could I see honestly what was going on in my life. And I just want to insert really quick here, this is my children's pastor moment. So parents, be paying attention. This stuff happens when you're rushing out the door. This stuff happens when you're in a crisis. This stuff happens when you think I'm on an agenda. This is more important than what my child is learning from my behavior right now. At the end of the day, make sure you look back and say, is there something I did or said that my child might think is truth or reality or the right thing? And I need to go back and clarify that that's not the case. Because they may not find out till 30 or 40 years later that that's not really the case. So I encourage you in that. And the Holy Spirit, just ask him for the help, because he does prompt you on those things. But we're making these connections. And we sang about this in worship today. Christ's death paid the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection gave us new life, new goals, and new hope. What Jesus did on the cross gives us new life, new goals, and new hope. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, for the love of Christ controls us. For my love for Christ should control me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, Jesus, therefore all died, and he died for all, and they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who dies and rose again on their behalf. Jesus is our example. What he does paves the way for what we do. He's our model. What he does, he took communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me, so we do that. He was baptized in water. He says, do this, follow my example. He died on the cross for everyone, so therefore we daily die to ourselves. So that he can be in control. That's dying to your wants and needs and your rights and your what you think. I mean, we don't have rights if we're truly dying to ourselves. And if we can learn to do that, it's easier to get rid of resentment that we're holding on to. Or the anger. or the expectations that if that person does this, then I can be happy. Our purpose, and the place he gives us significance is in that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. That is our purpose. Our significance is not who I think I am, what I need, what my skills are, what people say, that's really good, you're really good. That's not my purpose. My purpose is that I live for Christ, and that's where I find my significance. Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I'll tell you, there is. There is. There's plenty of offensive ways in me, and there's plenty of things that he needs to search me out. We know stories in the Old Testament where priests and kings were wicked, and they took things that they weren't supposed to, and they hid them in the temple where they shouldn't be, and they were deep in dark places where nobody knew. And then God would reveal to a king or a priest, hey, wake up, you need to clean the temple. There's all this crud in there that's dishonoring to me and unholy, and it should not be there. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? And they go and they look in the dark places and find all this stuff that was placed generations and generations past. And that's what happens in our lives. You know, there is a curse of the generations. There is things that happen that your parents or grandparents or whatever, and they're part of your spiritual DNA, and they're deep dark inside of you. And they're part of what's going on, and you don't even know what they are. That's why we have to surrender and say, God, go deep, dark, in the dark, dark places of me. And whatever is not holy, whatever is not right, whatever is rooted that is not of you, take it away, remove it. And often he does, and he doesn't even tell you what he's doing. I've experienced that. I've had times when I was just crying and broken, and I knew God was going deep, 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 deep inside of me. And he was touching and healing things. And I had no idea what he's doing. But it wasn't for me to know. I didn't need to know. I just gave him permission because he knocks. And we have to invite him into these places. And some of you have invited him into your heart as your Lord, but there's still plenty of rooms, plenty of cabinets, plenty of dark, dark underground tunnels that you still are off limits to your Lord. Some you know about and some you don't. He knows. And some people who love you around you may know and see it, like many did around me that I couldn't see, nor did I allow myself to see. I have found myself in a place where I was not aware of the consequences of my actions, nor the deceptive depth I had allowed myself to drop to. It's not that I was not aware of certain things not being right in my life or with my actions. I just didn't realize how destructive those things were until the light of God came in and revealed the true state of things. Many of us are hurt emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, but because we are unaware of the extent of our wounds, we don't take steps towards healing and health. One of those steps is simply confessing and speaking the truth of our hurts. We don't even have to understand it. We just say, I am hurting, or I feel this, or I feel that. It may not be true, but that's half the battle. Our problem is not stupidity, but a lack of objectivity. Because of this, we fail to see the reality of pain, hurt, and anger in our lives. I denied for a long time any anger, resentments, pain, because that doesn't fit the role I'm supposed to play of everything being right and good and just positive. It doesn't fit. I don't know what to do with those pieces. The pieces you find that you don't know where they go to, but you don't know, you don't want to throw them away because they may go to something, so you kind of just save them, and 20 years later, they're still there, and, you know, I just don't deal with it. Just don't deal with it, but they exist, and they have a purpose, but you don't know. I was afraid to turn on the light. It had become a way of life to conceal my hurt, insignificance, sins, and I did not want any of it exposed to the light. It wasn't that I truly didn't want others to know about it, because I had observed people giving a testimony or sharing in freedom. I'm like, that's cool. I would like that. I would want that. So it wasn't that I didn't want people to know. I just did not want, I just couldn't fathom how I could exist or survive in that knowing. I didn't know how that would work and how I would exist in that. I was also in denial about how wounded and lost I was. We lack objectivity because we tell ourselves that our situation is normal. So that's part of the lie. That's part of how we lie to ourselves. Dealing with anger, loneliness, hurt is just how it is in life. That's just part of the game. That's just, you know, I grew up in a family where anger was okay and we're just being real and it's all okay to be explosive. Or I grew up in a family where, no, that's not okay. You can be sad. Well, my family, you could be angry but not sad. Well, we didn't get angry. Everybody's got these different kind of what's okay, what's not okay. And then it comes together and it's like, what's really true? Sometimes we believe to be a good Christian, we are not to have these struggles or issues, so we deny the existence of our emotions. That would be me. Maybe we just learned this lack of objectivity as children, perhaps protecting our concept of our parents, the ones we believe in. You know, we blame our feelings on ourselves. We're the problem. Or we deny that these people who are supposed to be on these pedestals have hurt us. Firstborns who are really loyal to the family, that they kind of tend to fall into that sometimes. It is human nature to develop elaborate defense mechanisms. We all have them. To block pain and gain significance. Because we're human, we need significance, and we're doing everything we can to find it. The danger, though, is when we go anywhere else but Jesus, who is the ultimate signifier and gives significance, then we get lost. Then we trade truth for the lie. We suppress emotions, we are compulsive perfectionists, we drive ourselves to succeed, or we withdraw and become passive, we attack people who hurt us, we punish ourselves when we talk, we try to say clever things to be accepted, we help people so that we will be appreciated, and we say and do countless other things. Not because God's asking us to, not because he's calling us to by his word, is because we're needing something for ourselves. Our sense of need propels us to look for alternatives. We may have courage to face our demons and make a change, but we don't know how to begin. We may refuse to look honestly for fear of what we will find. We may be afraid that even if we turn on the light and see the truth, nothing will help it. It is difficult, this is a quote out of this book, it is difficult if not impossible to turn on the light of objectivity by ourselves. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit and usually the honesty, love, and encouragement of at least one other who is willing to help us. One thing I used to say often with our choir when I was directing choirs is just tell them, every Wednesday night when you come into this room, you just accept you're coming with two different ways. You're either somebody walking in feeling good in God, you feel loved, you feel joy, you feel encouraged, you're in a good place. So your job is to find somebody who isn't in that place and give God's love and give his encouragement and give joy. That's your job. Or you may come in on Wednesday night and feel, I don't feel God, I feel alone, I feel like I can't do anything right. And you need to come in fully aware of that, fully open to that, and be able to say, hey, I need this. And I said, guess what? We'll just take turns every week. Because it's going to change. And that is our job. I love it when I walk the lobby and I see over on the side and I see a woman crying and another woman holding her. And I see another guy over here, and he's really struggling, and he's sulking, and he's down, and his body language is just defeated. And there's another man standing strong and tall, and he's got his arm on him. That's what we need to be. And we can't be afraid of this. If there's one thing I learned, though one of my lies was part of my perfection and keeping everything in order was because that's what was good and healthy and right. That's what everybody likes, right? But it wasn't. And I learned as I experienced what I did and as I kind of just fell apart, I grew comfortable with the mess. You know why? Because I found out that Jesus was okay with it. He was okay with the messy Christianity, the messy stuff. It is messy. When somebody's wounded and they're hurting, it's messy. And you have to clean it up and fix it, but you have to be okay with the mess and the gross and the uncomfortable. But that is what creates a community where you can be open and start turning on the lights because they're going to be Jesus and say, I love you. Healing begins when our truth happens in the context of affirming relationships. It does not happen when there's somebody there saying, yep, well, you knew that was going to happen. Or, I told you so. Or, well, brother, we're going to pray for you and help you and hope that God really speaks to you. And very distant and disconnected. And how affirming when somebody says, I really blew it, and somebody says, I do too. And I can probably top that. There's always somebody ready to trump your trump. And I will just put myself out there right now. I challenge any of you, if any of you are struggling with something, or my wife too, guys with me, girls with her, if you feel like, no, there's just something I'm holding on to, and there's something I could never speak, I can never say, I can never confess, because of fear of, the list is so long, I dare you, come and tell us. And you won't shock us, you won't surprise us, you won't freak us out. And we'll just say we love you. And we can encourage you because God's taken us through our junk and our hurt and our pain. But that's where healing begins, when our truth happens in the context of affirming relationships. We are raised to not be truthful or honest about ourselves, feelings, behaviors. Like, you know, these little things that happen when we're kids, we just learn, I can't say that, I can't talk about that, I can't bring this up. So we learn how to keep secrets. We learn how to hold things in. Because we have learned that when we are, it is met by disapproval, or we are minimized and disregarded. Psalms 51:6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. That's what Jesus did for me. I had to just learn. I was in a place where literally I felt like I had worked so hard to keep the exterior to look a certain way, and I literally was sliced from top to bottom and turned inside out. So the ugliest part of my being was exposed, and that's what God wanted, the deep inner parts. And he wanted to teach me the wisdom in that. Those dark places I was hiding things and concealing things and not wanting to speak of, God's like, I want to grow things there. And those dark places, I want to get in there and turn the light on and start growing things. Growing things, bringing life and light. God lovingly and tenderly took me and has me on a journey of seeking, finding, and exposing truth in the deep places of me. I've been able to, in the last few years, look at lies that I didn't know were lies and call them what they are. But he's still continuing to grow me in that. There's still layers and layers and years and decades of just nonsense. And as you know, it's so exhausting to keep it up. It's so exhausting to keep the facade or keep it at bay or just denying. Some of you, you know, and this can happen because of traumatic things, or it can just be a choice. But, you know, when you need to work on the toilet, you just turn the water to the toilet. And you turn off the water to get and deal with the toilet, and then you turn it on. But in an emergency or a fiasco or a big, huge problem, sometimes you have to run out to the street and turn the whole source of water to the whole house because of some major thing. And sometimes things happen in our lives where because of horrific experiences, trauma, emotional, whatever, we just, without knowing it, we just went to the source and turned off that emotional dial and just forgot that we had done that. So now everything's shut off. But we learn how that's the new normal, and we don't even remember that. So he took me on this journey of seeking, finding, exposing truth in the deep places of me. I was unable to express or reveal them myself. So he allowed me in his sovereignty, and it's hard to feel that way in the moment, but he allowed me in his sovereignty to allow me to, and I really love this term, not fall forward. I failed into moving forward to expose the things hidden deep in my pockets. Basically, all these secrets, all these things, and I literally just tripped, and I went skyward, and I just fell, and everything came out. And unfortunately, some people who were there were Jesus, and some were not. I was broken down to be rebuilt and repurposed. There were times I was not pastoring at the time. We were attending a different church that was close to our house. And I just found times I was just sitting there and I was just weeping in worship. I had gone decades of hearing my voice in my own microphone doing worship. And now all of a sudden I'm just in the crowd and nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows what my past has been or my role as a pastor. And I'm just receiving, I'm soaking, and I felt God just for a season, I felt like a 5-year-old every time I went into worship with God, because that's the part he was healing in me. And he gently and tenderly took me to these places. And I remember a season when I was like, I'm done with ministry. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to go out in the corporate world. I'm going to use my skills for corporate. I'm going to make more money for my family. I'm going to change. This is truly a midlife crisis, and what am I going to do for the next 40 years of my life? But yet, everything that should have happened or things I should have gotten just didn't. And I knew in my heart, God, I know you're going to keep from me what I shouldn't have. But I'm like, Lord, you know, unemployment, you are not on medical. It's a scary, scary time. And there was one time I was in his house and I was in worship and I was just weeping and weeping. And he was telling me again, hey, this person said this of you, but that's not true. And this is what he says, but I don't say that. This is what I say of you. This is who you are in me. This is on and on and on and on. And I found myself in a place of, God, I love your house. I love serving in your house. I love serving the people in your house. But I didn't know what to do with that. And I went home and told Kelly that. And I'm like, what do I do with that? And then a few weeks later, I got a call on Father's Day from Dave Holzel. Remember, I told you 6 months earlier, we were already talking about we were opening to God. I just said, if there was ever a place I'd want to go back to serve, it would be this place. And Dave Holzel called me, and it was Father's Day. And he called. And there's another really cool testimony I won't take time to about us. We had no money really, but we just gave it all in the offering. It was very little, and it was our Father's Day gift to our Heavenly Father. But anyway, he called us. He called me and said, hey, blah, blah, blah. I said, I know you're not. He goes, happy Father's Day. I said, I know you're not calling me about Father's Day. He goes, yeah. He says, well, as you've heard, Dennis was voted in as senior pastor, and he has been asked, his first order of business is to bring on a children's pastor. Do you know of anybody? My first response in my head was, no, I really don't know anybody who's looking. My second response was, I know a lot of children's pastors that I wouldn't recommend. And then I just ask the question, well, what are you looking for? Because that tells me a lot. So he did. He started going down this conversation about what they're looking for. And while he's talking, God starts literally flipping switches on my chest. Flip, flip, like a switchboard. Flip, 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 flip. And I'm having two conversations. Dave Holzel's talking in my ear, and I'm going, what are you doing? I mean, first of all, I said I'm really not going back into ministry. Secondly, if you said, what would you go into? That children's pastor, I'd be like, that's not my training. That's not my deal. That's just not what what I think it would be. So he's flipping switches, and I'm saying, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. He's reminding me of all the things we've done in our ministry that were for kids and for families and advocating for families and writing curriculum and making sure they're safe and on and on and on and supporting Royal Rangers and supporting missionettes and all the families who every church we went to would come to us, even though we're the music pastors, but we had kids choir and youth choir. The parents would say, I just want you to know that our son or daughter thinks you as their kids pastor. Or you're the youth pastor, even though they really had another kids pastor or youth pastor. So God's telling me all these things, and he's trying to pitch the sale to me that this is an okay thing. And I was just trembling, and finally at the end of the conversation, Dave says, so do you know of anybody? And I said, no. Well, he said, do you know of anybody that's looking? I said, no. And then I just said, but I'm really hesitant to say this, but I just feel like I need to tell you, perhaps you should consider us. And he goes, what? He goes, I didn't see that coming. I said, neither did I. But God also reminded me that he says, I've been healing this child in you. And I've taken you back to this place that you're really, really, really sensitive to because that's where I'm taking you. And that's all I think about. I want every leader and every teacher to not be the adult who's not paying attention. When we're with the 5 and 6 and 7 and 8-year-olds, I want them to know that we have an opportunity to make sure. And we're not perfect. But again, I want our kids to be able to. And real quick, this is and I'm going to ask the musicians and Kelly to come up because we're going to close. This seems silly, but I literally, because I said I didn't really have an emotional vocabulary and I didn't really know, I couldn't go there. I was the great, fine, yeah, how are you doing? No, how are you doing? Great, fine, yeah, and I didn't, when I was really pressed and broken and had to get to that place, I still couldn't find the words. So I literally, through the help of people who loved me, they gave me this feelings wheel. And I know that sounds dumb, but I literally had to look at the center and what am I? Am I feeling powerful, joyful, scared, mad, sad, or peaceful? Oh, I feel sad. Well, what's next after that? Well, ashamed, I can say that. Lonely. Then it goes on further. Inadequate, stupid, and this is my feelings. And I had to learn, I can say that. I can say that. Why? Because it's truth. It doesn't mean Jesus doesn't have a plan. And David, look at him. David's an expert at this. In the Psalms, he's like, kill me, God. Kill me now. Why does it matter? Or he's like, God, I worship you. You're awesome. Everything's great. I mean, he's so extreme. If he was here today, they'd put him on medicine. But what did God say about David? The man after my own heart. Why? Because he wasn't afraid of this. And I have these out in the lobby and at the kids section. And guys, I know you're like, I don't need no feely-deely chart. Well, maybe you don't, but your kids could use it. So if you don't feel comfortable with it, start with your kids. Ask your kids, hey, what are you feeling? Make it a game. But I'm going to have Kelly close in prayer, if you can help her with the microphone. But there's a lot to say about this. But God was very tender with me. And in a place, in a door that I needed to go through that was very scary, he waited until it was time. Sure, I might have been 46 years old. But you all have lies that you battle every day. And God's like just saying, just come forward, speak them, and let us just put them in their place. You don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to struggle with it. Would you bow your heads?
Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that your word is clear and true and sure when it says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Thank you, Jesus, that when we surrendered to you, when we accepted you into our hearts, we weren't signing up to remake ourselves. You are the one who will faithfully walk us through the journey of wonderful sanctification where we are in communion with you. We don't have to have it all together. We can't have it all together with our almighty opinions. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. Your mercies are new every day, every morning. Your mercies are new. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Jesus, help us know it's okay to feel our feelings. That those are not the ultimate truth, but it is our truth for right now in that day, in that moment. And we can come to you with feelings. And you can say, it's okay, and then we can all look at truth together. You are the searchlight in our hearts. We are not. We are incompetent. But God, you are able. You see all. You see the beginning and the end. All of time comes together as one thing with you, God. You can heal our past that's affecting our present and pave the way to the future and what you've seen for us. God, we thank you that your word says you sing songs over us. Zephaniah 3:17. You sing songs over us like a mother sings over her child. You sing songs of destiny over us. You sing songs of a healing balm of Gilead over pains and wounds that are so deep, we can't face them, let alone feel them. But in your sovereignty, you go deep and you heal. Jesus, together today, we ask and we give you permission. We lift our hands, we lift our hearts. We give you permission to go in deep and heal us. Heal us, parents. Heal us, grandparents. Heal the child that still lives inside each and every one of us. We give you permission. Open us up. God, we agree to sit in your presence long enough, to sit in the mess long enough to let you finish your surgery. There's no rushing. There's no timetable. In our times with you, day by day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like for all of us to stand as we continue in this attitude of openness. I'd like our prayer partners to come forward. If you need to leave, feel free to do so. If you're not stuck here, but if you feel like God is wanting to do something, don't rush. There's people here that aren't going anywhere. So again, if our prayer partners or those of you that feel comfortable with that, if you'd come forward and just be available. And if you want to be prayed for, just come forward too. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord,
we invite you to do what you want to do in our hearts and minds and spirits.
Praise your name.
Generational healing
to
take place.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, wash over us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Have your way, Lord. Matchless in every way, wonderful.
Bless your name, Almighty God.
Beautiful.
We give you honor and glory in this place.
Glorious.
We lift you up. We thank you, Jesus.
In every
God, may
wonderful.
You just open up our hearts.
Beautiful.
We give you access inside.
Glorious.
Have your way in us, Jesus.
Matchless.
We thank you, Father. You alone are worthy, God.
Wonderful.
You alone are worthy, God.
Beautiful.
We thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. You are high and lifted up. Let us let all things go. Walk in truth and freedom and liberty and life. God, you are amazing, God. We thank you, Jesus, in this place. Hallelujah, God. You exalt, we exalt your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. You are high and lifted up. We give you glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Praise your name.
In your presence.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.